As you know, we're going through this wonderful Gospel of John, and this morning we get to chapter 13. And in this chapter, we see Jesus setting an example for us, and Jesus actually says those words, "I've set you an example, and you should do likewise." But before we get into the text and read it, let me just explain something about the structure of the book. Those of you who have looked on the website or were here some time ago, you'll remember I actually made a whole slideshow, and it's still on the website for you to use. What have I done? And I've just copied this slide from that slideshow, so it's worth having a look on the website where the sermons are. There's a whole slideshow with all the sort of background facts about this book. And if you look on this, like the structure of the book, yes, John's Gospel starts with a prologue, like an introduction. See, it's less than a whole chapter. And it ends with what you might call an epilogue, just that one last chapter there, the beginning and the end. But most of the book falls into two categories: the interactions with members of the public and the teaching of Jesus' disciples on their own. Now, of course, when Jesus is talking to members of the public, the disciples are there as well, and they're learning and observing and so on. However, look at the numbers there. Teaching his disciples from chapter 13 to chapter 20, really concentrating just on those disciples. And of course, there's loads of stuff to communicate to them. Perhaps John's Gospel, more than any, gives us the real sense of what's going to be happening. Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to die. This Messiah, this one that everyone's been waiting for, he's going to be doing stuff that people don't really understand and don't expect as Messiah, and teaching them. And perhaps he starts this teaching time deliberately with something hands-on, like a demonstration. You know, sometimes in a church, we bring something in to show you, that kind of gets your mind thinking, you know. And so here we are now, John chapter 13. Jesus is setting an example. The question, of course, how does it relate to us? So I'm going to read now John chapter 13, starting at verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter. "No, you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet, their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Just those very final words. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So much of Jesus' teaching is about hearing and putting into practice. Hearing and doing. You'll be pleased to know, I've looked in this passage and I found just 5 points that I want to bring out for you this morning. So we're going to be pretty quick this morning. And the first slide I've put up for you, love and love to the end. And you know where that comes from, the very first verses, verse 1 and 2, or just one, in fact, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Remember, we've talked about Jesus' awareness of timing. God's timing, the right time. We've talked about that many times. That's something that keeps coming out of this book, this gospel. Jesus is aware that this is the right time. Events are moving in a direction and it's the right direction because this has been ordained by God. And then we see these words, having loved his own who were in the world, he went on to love them to the very end. And of course, his own were the Jewish nation. And John's gospel at the beginning talks about him coming to his own and his own not receiving him. But he's actually come for the whole of humanity as well. Because this is the gospel era. And people who are not part of the Jewish nation are being invited to come into the kingdom of God. And so his own here can mean the Jewish nation. It includes us as well. Because the Bible tells us that he was there at the creation of the world. And indeed, when God made human beings, the narrative changes and the wording in Genesis says, and then God said, let us make human beings, a man, a woman, people. So he's loved his own who were in the world. He's been going around healing people, teaching people. When people have been caught in rather embarrassing sins, like the woman caught in adultery, he's been on her side. He's come to her aid. He's come to her rescue. When he's gone through the Samaria district, gone through Sychar, he's met that woman who's been married, what was it, 5 times? And now she's living with a guy who's not really her husband anyway, and she's the wrong nation of people. She's not actually real Jewish. She's a Samaritan, a kind of pick and mix. And she's a woman, of course, as well. And Jewish rabbis don't talk to women, and Jewish rabbis don't talk to foreigners. And yet, Jesus, he's spoken to her. You see what this verse is saying? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He's been loving these people. And now, well, he's going to love them to the end. He's going to die as the sacrifice for sins, for every man, for every woman, for every child on this, who will believe in him. And of course, we see in the Garden of Gethsemane and other places we looked at last week, I think, where Jesus is saying, you know, what shall I do? Shall I try and get out of this calling I have? And then he says, well, no. Because it was for this very reason I came to this hour. You see, for Jesus, we mustn't assume that it was easy for him to go to the cross. And it says here, having loved his own who were in the world, he made the conscious decision to continue and to love them till the end. Now, where does Jesus get this ability to stay focused? Because if you're anything like me, I start out with a plan. I want to do the right thing. But along the way, like Jesus did, the temptation to settle for something easier, something more pleasant comes along. But unlike Jesus, so often we give in to that temptation. We don't have the strength to keep going in the way we should go. What was Jesus' secret? Well, here's one of them. Jesus knew where he had come from, and Jesus knew where he was going to. Hence, I've put those words on the screen. Where have you come from, and where are you going to? Because knowing the answer makes all the difference. Let's look at verse 2. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Things were going ahead. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. And so for that reason, it says here, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist, and as you know, proceeded to wash his disciples' feet. And I think that sense of knowing where he had come from and where he was going to gave him a real sense of purpose. Now, I think we can benefit from looking at that same thing. Now, we differ from Jesus in many ways. Jesus had come from glory and was returning to glory. Well, we're different. We've come from sin. We've come from darkness. We've come from the world. We've come from death. So we don't share that in common with Jesus, but we also are going to be spending eternity with, and knowing where we've come from, being grateful for what God has done in our lives, and knowing where we're headed, surely it changes our attitude to things around us. Now, as you know, there should have been someone else there to have washed everyone's feet. You know, a proper good household back in the day. They had slaves, they had servants. Someone would have come in and just got on with the job. But for whatever reason, no one was there on that occasion to do that job. And none of the disciples felt sufficiently humble to get on and do it themselves. And maybe there was some muttering, isn't anyone going to do it? Well, I could, yes, but I've got a bit of a bad back, you know. Doctors told me I shouldn't bend down, you know. Knee problem, knees, you know, I've got to be careful with my knees and so on. Maybe they're all making excuses why I couldn't, why I shouldn't. Maybe someone had even given a bit of money to someone to come and do the job and they hadn't turned up. Who knows? And Jesus gets up. Because he's decided to love to the end, because he knows where he's come from and where he's going to, status doesn't really matter to Jesus. In fact, he knows he's heading to the cross, of course, and then to glory. So it's no real big deal for him to wash the feet of the disciples. Of course, that's something we battle with, isn't it? The whole thing of serving. Because there's that voice inside all of us that says, I've done enough. It's their turn to do something. Why don't they? Why doesn't he? Why doesn't she? Let's move on, though, to our next slide. One extreme to the other. Who does this relate to? Who do we see in this passage going from one extreme to the other? Do you want to shout out a name for me? Simon Peter. Doesn't he go from one extreme to the other? Let's have a look. So Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. I don't know where Peter was positioned in the room, but now Jesus has got to Peter. And of course, Peter was always very vocal, very good at saying the right thing and expressing the right sentiments. And it says in verse 6, Jesus came to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter asked a question, but it was a loaded question, because he says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? I think the inference there is, you know, Lord, are you really going to wash my feet? This isn't right. It's not correct. It's not proper. You're the teacher. You're the leader. How can you be washing my feet? Is what, you know, you're the rabbi. And Jesus replies, you don't understand now, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand later. But Peter hangs on to what he says is no way. No way, Lord. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. That's one extreme, right? Jesus, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. You can do the others, but not mine. I don't feel comfortable. I don't feel it's right. But now we see Peter going to the other extreme, because Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Of course, that's bad news for Peter. And so Peter goes from one extreme now to the other and says, in that case then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. I wonder, do we approach Jesus well balanced? Or do we go from one extreme to another? One of the problems we have is pride, isn't it? And pride and false humility, and the two kind of go together sometimes. One extreme that we can have is, you know, we live as if we don't need God. I'm okay. I've done nothing wrong. But then we go to the other extreme and we say, I'm useless. I'm terrible. I'm awful. God could never love me. But of course, God doesn't want us going from one extreme to the other. He wants us in the right place. And the right place is to say, Lord, I am a sinner. And I'm saved by your grace. And I need you. And we've got to not be going from one extreme to the other. Because if we're behaving and thinking like that, how can we reach out to our world that needs to know the Saviour? So why is Jesus going to wash their feet? Anyway, this moves us on to the next slide. You see, Jesus gives an explanation in verse 10, which I think we can look at from a sort of a practical perspective and then look at it from a kingdom of God perspective. So verse 10 says, Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet, their whole body is clean. Now, I understand this verse because for years and years and years, I refused to buy sandals. And a year ago, Gabby eventually convinced me, and I went to Clark's and I bought a pair of sandals, and they are great, except for one thing. Even if I have a shower in the morning and then go somewhere and walk, for example, down here and back, when I get home, my feet are just, you know, I'm clean, but my feet are kind of sticky and there's little bits of twigs and everything. I don't know, Gabby can walk differently. I don't know how she can walk and it doesn't get in the sandals, but I can't. It gets in the sandals and my feet are mucky and everything. And, you know, I'll just sort of get in and I say, Gabby, I'm just going to nip upstairs, wash my feet. And I get it. I really get it. That's why if I go to someone else's house, I take my flip-flops with me so I can change into my flip-flops so that I'm not walking around their house with all bits of twig on my feet and everything. So I understand from a physical thing that, yes, and these disciples, they were going to a meal and it was an important event. So they probably had a bath, whatever that meant back in the day, and they were clean. But if they walked there, well, yeah, their feet are now dirty. And so Jesus says, you know, even though you've had a bath today, still a good idea just to wash your feet real quick. Now, how does that relate spiritually? How does that relate to us in Kingdom of God terms? Well, when we came to Jesus that first time, for David, it was a few months ago. For some of you, it was a few years ago. For others of you, it was decades ago. But when we came to Jesus at the first time, we needed to be cleansed. We needed to be forgiven. We needed to be born again. We needed to become brand new. And then when we were baptized, that was illustrative of the washing away of our sins. And there is a reference in the Bible that uses that term, washing away sins. But of course, the reality is, the day after we were baptized, we still sinned, and the week after, and the month after, and the year after, and the decade after. And so, you see, we have to understand that this coming to Jesus, this being born again, this being baptized, this salvation thing, isn't a, you just do it once, and then you stay gloriously clean like some super non-stick frying pan that never gets anything on it at all. You know, you're non-stick frying pans, even them have to be washed, isn't it? And that's why we have church. And that's why we have family. And that's why we have small groups. That's why Beloved meet. And they look at the passage that they're looking at. And someone says, yeah, well, it's easy, isn't it? And then someone else says, well, hang on a minute, is it that easy? And they're you know, challenging each other. And that's what we do at Brothers in Arms, and that's what we do at the Bible study, the truth and so on, you know. And that's right. And together we say, let's come back to our God and say, Lord, we've sinned against you. Again, again, again. And the last thing that comes out of this passage for us that I want to bring out this morning, Jesus offers us a challenge. Look, guys, I've served you. It's your turn to serve each other. If you read To Kill a Mockingbird by Harper Lee, any of you read it? Well, I remember because I read it at school. There was all the reference, wasn't it, to the foot washing Baptists? which must have been a denomination in the States. I've never heard of the foot washing Baptist in the UK, but presumably that was part of the thing they did. I understand that at Beloved once they decided that they'd like to wash each other's feet, but they thought it was too disgusting, so they washed each other's hands instead. Yeah, that's what Gabby told me. And, you know, how does this whole serving each other thing work out? I don't know whether we have to interpret this as saying, yes, we're going to have a foot washing ceremony next Sunday. Imagine if we did it, if we said, right, next Sunday we're going to be washing everyone's feet, so please wash your feet before you come so they're not too smelly and horrible. That's what, you know, and instantly it would lose its sense, wouldn't it? There wouldn't be any point. What about when we arrive here and there's leaves that have blown in and someone gets the broom and sweeps it up? Or the lady's going to the community centre and it's filthy and I know it should be clean because we pay for it, etc., but someone just gets on and does it. Isn't that right? You go to someone's house and, oh, one of the children's been ill and you just get on with it and help and so on and so on. God's calling us to serve each other, to love each other. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, he returned to his place. He asked them, do you understand what I've done for you? Did they understand? Do we understand? You call me teacher and Lord, and that's right. That's what I am, says Jesus. But guys, look, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, now that I've served you, now that I've washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.